Good morning and welcome to BCF. Have you ever been captivated by a fragrant aroma? It's the smell of roast turkey coming out that just draws you into the kitchen on Thanksgiving. Or maybe you've been walking down a city street and this fresh bread, this aroma of pastries just comes out of this door and it pulls you into a bakery. There's these smells that are almost irresistible. On the other hand, certain odors have this powerful, repulsive power. When we were missionaries in Spain, one early July morning, we took off to spend about a week in Madrid seeing some friends and came back. And as we were entering into our apartment building, we noticed this strange odor. And we didn't think anything of it, but got into the elevator. And when we got off at the fourth floor, the smell was powerful. It was when we opened the door to our apartment that it was just like almost knock you down, this stench. It turns out what had happened is very shortly after we departed, it was a thunderstorm. The power was knocked out, and no one reset the power to our house. And so for about a week, we had a large frozen chicken that was in the freezer, and it was a beautiful chicken. But after a few days, the chicken got warm, and then it rotted, and then it actually exploded. And fortunately, it did not blow the door of the freezer open, but this stench just began to just waft out and fill the apartment. And then the whole building smelled like our rotten chicken. You can imagine the cleanup job that we had to do afterward. It was not a pleasant experience. But I want us to think about that, because last week, Jeff taught us about Christ's life, his death and resurrection, which was to God this pleasing, fragrant aroma of sacrifice. And we see this picture that Jesus' love is like this pleasing aroma. Today, Paul gives us the contrast, and that is the stench of sexual sin. And so when we see this, the beautiful love of Christ, as our calling to walk in love, now Paul contrasts that with patterns of sexual sin and covetousness that really stink to high heaven. And so today we get to see the contrast. Today's verses show us that a person whose life is self-oriented, focused on taking rather than giving, that is a rotten lifestyle. And Paul will ultimately go on to say, as we shall see, that sort of lifestyle is a demonstration of a person who's actually headed to eternal separation from God. So we contrast the savory scent of Jesus' loving life of sacrifice with a rotten filthiness of sexual sin. Now, as nasty as that sounds, you know, the Bible is full of pictures of glorious and beautiful things, but because God wants to address every aspect of life, we also find things in the scriptures that are unpleasant even to talk about. But today's passage really focuses on our need to consider purity in the way we speak and live and think. And so the Bible God's intent is to address the whole scope of our human existence so that we might live in the knowledge of God and know, as his children, how to go about life in a world that is actually going in a very different direction. If you're new with us this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you and tell you we're in the middle of a study. We're walking through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're in the practical part where Paul just unfolds for us life skills that will help us to live in such a way that demonstrates the reality of what Christ has done for us. And so, if you would please turn in your Bibles with me, we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 through 7. If you haven't got a Bible, there may be one right under the seat in front of you. We'll be reading on page 978 hear God's word. This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So this morning we're going to analyze this text, answering three questions. First, we'll ask, what is filthy to God? Second, what are God's alternatives to rotten speech? And last, what is the eternal destiny of those who live impure lives? But let's start our time going to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that we can give thanks, that we can gather together and sing your praise. Lord, we're grateful for the work that you're doing around the globe. Thank you that the Broaddus's can be here this morning and remind us of your love for the Japanese people. And Lord, we pray as we study your word, your spirit would impress on us the importance of having a life in every aspect, even the words we speak, a life that reflects the beauty of the gospel, the power of resurrection, the joy of salvation, thankfulness for all that you've done for us in Christ. Teach us by your word, by your spirit, for your glory, and make us more like Jesus, we beg you, with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin by asking, what is filthy to God? And so Paul, after considering this fragrant aroma of Christ, names for us a list of things that actually stink, things we're not even to talk about. And he focuses here primarily on sexual sin. And what he's doing is contrasting the other-centered, God-centered love of Christ with the self-centered, corrupt, pleasure-seeking, counterfeit love that man can so easily fall into. This matter of aroma is something that Paul takes very seriously and views really as a part of our lives. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. But who is sufficient for these things?" And so now here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reminds us of that fragrance aroma of Christ and contrasts it to the rottenness of selfish, counterfeit love. And that is how actually all sin works. Sin takes what God has given to be blessing, to remind us of his glory, and twists and perverts it. Sex is a beautiful gift given by God, a precious treasure that is designed to be enjoyed in the confines of a one man, one woman covenant of love designed to last for a lifetime. That gift, that beautiful gift whose expression is designed in part to be fruitful. I mean, one of the God loves little people, and one of the fruits of that beautiful intimacy as there's little people around. That's God's gift and a demonstration of God's fruitful love. But tragically, those things that God has given to bless and to strengthen and to encourage, how easily we can corrupt and use them for selfish and rotten means. God has designed this blessing, and yet we have corrupted the very gifts of God. So for that reason, here Paul commands us not even to speak of such things. Needless to say, if we're not to speak of these issues, it's because even less are we to practice these deeds. But before we get into detail, let's ponder and think, why would Paul emphasize controlling our speech? I think one reason is because by controlling our speech, we're bridling our tongue, which is closer to controlling the heart. You see, it is from the heart that evil things are born and spring forth. And so as we learn to bridle our tongue, we're cultivating the ability to direct the thoughts of our heart, which is God's desire, that our thoughts would move toward a reflection of His pure, fragrant love rather than the corrupt, selfish love of man. Let's look at these terms that Paul enumerates and just take them one by one. Sexual immorality is a broad term that refers to any sexual intimacy outside the constraints of marriage. Impurity means any sort of bodily or spiritual pollution. And then he adds this category, covetousness. Now, you might wonder, what does covetousness have to do in this list of all these sexual sins? I think what Paul is intimating here is that covetousness springs from the same root as sexual sin. At the heart, both of these sins flow from a dissatisfaction with God's provision. It's the thought that He's not good, that He won't care for my needs. He's not interested in my desires, and so I will just satisfy myself. I decide what I need, I decide what I want, and I will go for it. That's the same power of covetousness that drives people equally into sexual sin. You realize when we know and love God, God works change in us. And so he continues here, filthiness, which means shamefulness or obscenity. Foolish talk involves silly, stupid words. And crude joking involves jesting, worthless words, vulgar things, seeking only to impress others. But you might ask, for those of us who have grown up in this culture, you ask, well, what's so bad about these things? Our culture promotes this sort of living and wants to make the impression that all these kind of things are just fine. Why is it that God wants us to be separate from these sorts of things? And the answer Paul gives us right here. It's because we who know and love God have been made saints. Do you see that word right there? What Paul is saying is that, we think saint, that's the guy in the stained glass window. Paul is saying if you love Jesus, if he's your Lord, then you're a saint. And that person sitting right next to you is a saint made new by the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. And so we are those people set apart by God and designed new in Christ to be a part of this creation that reveals the fact that the kingdom is already here. It's like a rose bud just beginning to bloom, and that fragrance is starting to come out. It's not here in fullness yet, but we are a part of this unfolding kingdom of God. And so Paul says, you're saints, and so these kind of things are not fitting. We have become a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that we might declare the majesties, the greatness, the glory of He who delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We're new people. And so Paul is saying, therefore, I want you to live in this new way. Those kind of words are not fitting. And the word that Paul uses there in verse 4 is actually a word from the textile industry. It's like a clothing word. And one of my confessions, you may not notice, but I am a fashion zero. I'm fashion challenged. And there are many times I'll, in the morning, come out of the bedroom and Julie will give that back to the closet sign. You know, it's like, oh, wrong colors, wrong designs, you know, the things just don't go together. So it's back to the closet and try another time. And so usually I'm already been checked, so it's okay. But, you know, I just can't tell things that are fitting or not fitting. So some people are really good at that. I'm not one of them. But that's what Paul is saying here, that because you're new in Christ, it's just not even fitting that those kind of words should come out of your mouth. There should be a whole different style of speech that demonstrates the reality that Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. So then the next question we want to ask is then, what is God's alternative to rotten speech? What are we supposed to talk about? You know, there's a lot of people, and that kind of talk is a lot of their vocabulary. What alternative do we have? And here's what Paul says in verse 4. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Don't you love the passage that Dan read this morning from Colossians? Over and over, with thanks, thanksgiving. This is just a big theme in the New Testament. Here are a couple other verses. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, give thanks in all circumstances. That can be hard, but that's God's calling. Philippians 4:7 says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The design of the Lord is that we would overflow with thanksgiving. I was chatting with a friend about this passage and talking about thanksgiving, and he mentioned, you know, what about contentment? And it was just really fascinating. Contentment and thanksgiving go together. You know, which comes first? How do they work together? But I think that's really important, and I want you to realize that what is the antidote? What is the solution to that driving passion that would incline someone to sexual sin or covetousness? What is God's answer to those driving sinful inclinations? Have you thought about that? The answer is thanksgiving. The answer is contentment. You see, what would incline us to elicit sexual satisfaction? The same thing that would incline us to covet that which belongs to another is a dissatisfaction with the sovereign provision of God. And what is the solution? What's the balm for that wound? The balm is thanksgiving. As we learn to give thanks, something shifts in our souls. We begin to appreciate what God is doing. We begin to recognize the blessings He has poured on us. And so one big application for today is that you and I need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. This is Paul saying, this is the solution. If you're being pulled in these bad directions, give thanks. And when God blesses us, every good thing comes from above. Do we have the custom of stopping and saying, thank you, Father? When we rejoice at the privilege of being adopted members in the family of God with an eternal future together, do we stop and say, thank you, Jesus? When we're strengthened against temptation, or when we're made aware of a hidden sin, or when we're encouraged or find peace supernatural peace in the midst of a storm. Do we say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I need you. Thank you. God wants us to have this inclination to giving thanks. You know, to thank God for the food that we have before us on the table. To thank God for the pillow beneath your head at night. To thank God for legs that can carry you, for eyes that can see the sunrise. To thank God for hands that can hold a pan or a shovel or can hold a baby. How much we have to be thankful for. And so God is telling us that freedom in the gospel comes by appreciating and declaring thankfulness for his goodness. So let me just recapitulate. Sexual sin and covetousness are the evils of an unsatisfied appetite. Thanksgiving, to the contrary, is a declaration that God has satisfied our every need. All we have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. And as we cultivate that attitude, the fires of selfish passion are quenched, and we can grow in godliness. So Paul moves on to remind us, what is then, one more quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones says it. I really like this. He says, the Christian man realizes that what he is by the grace of God. He always is conscious that he has been delivered from his old, evil, foolish life, the life of the world with its glamour and emptiness. And he thanks God that he's been taken out of it. He does not want anything more to do with it. His new life is not the old life with a few bad things taken out. Don't you love that? Wow, we're made new in Christ. And ought we not be thankful? So here's Paul's helping us see what is the eternal destiny of those with impure lives. Once again, in verse 5 through 7, Paul says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Paul declares that those who practice sexual immorality or covetousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Their lifestyle displays the inclination of their heart and their true spiritual condition. If anyone doubts the Bible's teaching about the possibility of eternal separation from God, this is a helpful text. God makes it clear that those who know and love Jesus will share in the inheritance of life in the kingdom. And those who practice disobedience will not share in his kingdom. Now, that may sound harsh, and there are those who would say a loving God would not condemn anyone, but rather this confirms God's goodness. He is kind to his children, but condemns those who rob, reject, forsake, and disobey him. That is right, and it would be wrong not to just and execute on those who practice unrighteousness. And yet someone may say, well, wait a second. I thought you told me that the gospel is all of grace. So are you saying now we've got to keep the law, we've got to do these things in order to be saved? So what is it? Is it salvation by grace, or are all these works necessary for salvation? But I want you to look at the text. I want you to look and see what Paul says. He's saying just the contrary. He's not saying that keeping the law will save us, because no effort, no strength of man is able to comply with the righteous requirements of the law. Rather, what he's saying is salvation is all one integrated tapestry. It's a whole. It is composed of various parts, and the Bible unfolds for us three integral elements in God's saving work. These elements are justification, sanctification, and glorification. So we're going to take those one at a time. The first is justification. Justification is the act of God, that when you believe the gospel, when you trusted in the perfect work of Christ, when you received him as your Lord, in that instant, in time and space, he credited Jesus' holy righteousness to your account. It's a great exchange. And he took all of your sin, past, present, and future, and that was laid on Christ, and he paid in full the debt that we would rightly deserve to pay by an eternal separation from God. We were justified by the work of Christ. And because of that work, we now enjoy the blessing of adoption into his family, the joy of being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, all because we've been justified in Christ. Thirdly, we have glorification. Glorification is what Paul is talking about here. That is the work of God, a moment in time when upon your death or upon the return of Christ, you will be changed, will be taken up and be with Christ in his kingdom forever. That work that he began in your life on the day of your justification, he brings to completion in your glorification. But do you notice I skipped number two, which is our sanctification. Sanctification, rather than being a momentary work, is a moment-by-moment, lifelong process where God applies to us, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of the gospel. And so it is his work in us which changes us progressively so that we're growing increasingly to become like the Lord we love. Jeff reminded us last week, it's no strange thing that we who are now members of the family of God would begin to look more and more like our Father. It's normal for there to be a family resemblance. And that's what Paul is saying. This work of sanctification is progressive. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is essential. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So do you understand Paul's point? All three elements will be unfolding in the lives of those who are the children of God. Those who are justified. I mean, another picture we have is being born again. And it's a beautiful thing when a little baby is born, but the thing we all long for and actually expect is that that little child will grow. They'll develop. And even as a baby grows and develops toward maturity, in the same way, it's God's design when someone is born in Christ that we would grow and develop. The natural outworking of the presence of the Spirit within us as we feed on the Word of God and grow in the communion of the saints is that we would actually increasingly be set free from patterns of sin that Paul is talking about here. And so Paul is simply saying, if there's no sanctification, there's been no spiritual birth. The inheritance of God is for those who are the children of God. When my parents passed away, there were some beautiful treasures that were part of their decoration. And now those treasures are part of our family. We have this beautiful carved wooden chest, and we have some beautiful oriental decorations. And they passed to me, and curiously enough, not to the guy down the street. And you wonder why it is that I got those things and not that guy. And the reason is because the inheritance goes to children. And that's what Paul is saying here. That those who don't know God, who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they demonstrate that they're not children, and so they're not partakers in the inheritance of the kingdom to come. If someone is not a child, they don't share in the inheritance. They are of a different father, and they do the deeds of their father. Two caveats here. So does this mean if a believer falls into sexual sin or covetousness, they will be condemned? And the answer is no. This is not saying that these are requirements in a sense of earning salvation, but rather that it is the life of a believer to flee from sin. And so if you have been snared by sin, if you're entrapped by immorality or covetousness, then God calls you to turn from that way and to flee into the arms of God, to seek righteousness, to seek humility, to seek the cleansing that can only come by the perfect work of Christ. And so I invite you, if you're struggling with patterns of sin, sexual sin or covetousness, come and talk with me. Talk with one of the elders, with your community group leader, but get the help you need to learn to walk in the freedom that Christ purchased for you at the cross of Calvary. God wants us free from the chains of sin. And Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The second caveat is this. There are people who know the Christian jargon, they know the Bible, and they can talk just like any believer. But if a person's lifestyle is inclined to these kind of sins, that is evidence that they don't know God. And so Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words. Don't listen simply to the way they talk. Jesus says, we know a tree by its fruit. And so if there's no fruit, that's a good indication that the root of spiritual life is not real. And so Paul closes with another application. He says, therefore, do not be partners with them. The scripture tells us that it's important, the friends that you choose, the people that you hang out with. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's one thing to befriend a person who doesn't know God and to help them come to experience the saving power of the gospel. It's another thing to hang with the person who talks like a Christian and lives in a godless fashion. God says, don't be partners with such as these. To sum up, God wants your life to be a pleasant aroma, a reflection of the reality of Christ in you. And that fragrance would be just part of the way you speak, part of the way you live. It would overflow from your life. And that even speech that is rotten and contaminated by the corruption of selfish, counterfeit love should not be a part of our lives. May we overflow with gratitude and look forward to the inheritance that we will share on the day of Christ. And if you've not yet been saved, today's the best time to recognize Jesus died to set you free, to free you from selfish passions, to free you from a sense of the insufficiency of God's provision, to experience the fullness of his love and his saving power. You can be freed by the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would use it to transform us, that we would reflect the reality of your presence and power, that our words would be fragrant for your glory, and people would come to know by our thanksgiving the way of eternal life through Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.